Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Would mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Revelation. The New Testament book of Revelation and Revelation chapter number 7. The book of Revelation in chapter number 7. We are finishing up our series of the shepherd and the sheep. And the very first part of the series, we explain that God's favorite way of describing His relationship with us is that He is the shepherd and that we are the sheep. Then we followed up by showing that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. And twice in the Old Testament, it refers to Jesus Christ as the Lamb. Twice in the Gospel records, once in the Epistles, once in the book of Acts. But 28 times throughout the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is referred to as the Lamb. And we took time to explain on Sunday morning that Jesus Christ is the Lamb that is worthy of all worship. And we explain what a true worship service is. All eyes are on the Lamb. All eyes are on the Lamb. We continued with the book of Revelation chapter 6 and chapters 8 and 9 as we explained the wrath of the Lamb. And that through that we saw the judgments. We saw the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments. And we saw the horrible things that happened on the earth as God is pouring out His judgments, that half of the earth's population is wiped out during that time. And yet, the people are hiding in rocks and in the mountains and saying, "Fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." And because they use the statement, the wrath of the Lamb, it shows they know exactly who is sending the judgment, that it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'd almost think that someone with half a brain and half a mind would understand that, hey, there's a way to get out of this judgment by accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But as we saw in the book of Revelation chapter number 9 and verses 20 and 21, that they repented not because of their murders. They repented not because of their fornication. They repented not because of their sorceries. They repented not because of their thefts. That explained that because of their love of sin, they refused to get right. That people love sin. And they knew that they had to choose sin or choose Jesus. And with judgment still coming, they'd rather die and have their sin than give it up and have their Savior. And we explain that's why people do not accept Jesus as their Savior today. That when they're confronted with the gospel, that they do not accept Jesus because they'd rather have their sin. And now as we follow up, we've hit Revelation chapter 5. We've hit Revelation chapter 6 and then 8 and 9. Now let's turn to the book of Revelation chapter 7. The book of Revelation chapter 7. And let's look once again to see how the book of Revelation refers to the Lamb. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel descending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, 'Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads.' And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there was sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Out of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Out of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Out of the tribe of Manasseh was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon, were sealed 12,000. Out of the tribe of Levi, were sealed 12,000. Out of the tribe of Issachar, were sealed 12,000. Out of the tribe of Zebulun, were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph, were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin, were sealed 12,000. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four beasts fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and been made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell with them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sunlight on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto the living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Revelation? The book of Revelation, chapter 7. And notice with me in Revelation 7 and verse 17. Notice the phrase, the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach Revelation chapter 7 with the idea, the Lamb in the midst of the throne. The Lamb in the midst of the throne. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we hit this exciting passage of Scripture, let us have spiritual eyes. Let us have an understanding of what is happening during this time. That we can see what is occurring, that we could rightly divide the word of truth, that we wouldn't be confused, we wouldn't have a misunderstanding, but we can clearly use this passage and defend this passage and rightly say what the Bible says. And not only that, that we can make a decision for ourselves to apply, that we need to be witnesses during our time. Lord, again, I need your help. Fill me with your precious Spirit once again. You put your power, you give your understanding, and you have your Holy Spirit draw people unto yourself. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We understand that as we're hitting this portion of Scripture, that there are several things that have already occurred. We understand the very next thing on God's calendar is something called the rapture. That Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds, and the Bible says that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then us that are alive and remain shall meet them together up in the air. And we're looking forward to this time that we call our blessed hope, the rapture, the calling away, where Jesus Christ is going to call all those who have accepted him as their Savior, they're going to be called away. That means when the period called the tribulation begins, it is going to begin with no saved people. And there's a purpose for this. Because we understand that when God started and worked with Israel in the Old Testament, that he did not forsake them, but he's always had a plan to go back and use them. That the original plan of Israel was always to be used of God to reach the world through them. We are in a time of called a parenthesis, called the church age, where God is primarily using those who are Gentiles, those who are saved, who are a part of a church to reach the world. That during this time in our history, God wants to reach the world not using the Hebrew people, but by using the church, the local church, to organize its efforts and accomplish the Great Commission, the job that God has given us to do. But when the tribulation hits, there is no more church, there are no more saved people, but God still has a plan to reach people. And so if you don't mind, I'd like to show you what God's plan is from the book of Revelation chapter 7. And I want to start off by showing you this. First of all, a pause in judgments. A pause in judgments. Now what is happening in the book of Revelation chapter number 6 is the seal judgments have now been released. And what has happened is that you have four horsemen that have come by. You have had 1/3 of the population destroyed as the seal judgments are let loose. And at the very end of chapter 6, the sixth seal, the sixth of seven seals, has been opened and poured out. The seventh is about ready to be opened. And right after the sixth seal is popped open, the judgment is poured out, there's a pause in the judgments. It's almost like a timeout. It's like pausing the game, pausing the TV. There's a pause in what God is doing in pouring his judgments out. Notice with me in the book of Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." So what we see here is that there's a pause. That in our mind we have technology, so you could just imagine someone paused the game. That the people are frozen. Have you ever had a VCR, for those of you who are old, DVD player, whatever, streaming, and you push pause and they're stuck in a position? It's almost like this. The judgments are coming down. People are dying and someone pressed pause. And the pause is so real that the wind is not blowing. The wind pauses and it's not blowing on the water. The wind pauses and it's not blowing in the air. The wind pauses and it's not even blowing through the trees. The judgment is paused. Could you imagine how eerie that would be for the air to be so still? Not even a light breeze, nothing. You don't hear the wind blowing through the trees. Just a quietness. That just before it was loud, judgments have been pouring out. Rocks have been burning down. All kinds of things have been occurring, which we have covered before. In fact, the sixth seal was there was a great earthquake and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair and the moon became as blood and the stars from fell from heaven to the earth. And the heaven departed as a scroll as it was rolled together and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. What happened is that there was such a great earthquake that it felt like the whole earth was rolling and moving. Can you imagine this judgment come where you see meteorites falling from the sky? Things are happening, so the sun is darkened. The moon has turned red. The earth is shaken. Mountains are falling apart. And then pause. A pause. Everything is still. Could you imagine how eerie that was? That just a second ago there was a great earthquake and then pause. The wind is not even moving. You'd almost think that something important is about to happen. You'd almost think that something serious that people need to pay attention to is about to happen. In fact, it is. It goes from a pause in judgments to the numbering of the sealed. the numbering of the sealed. And notice what it says in chapter 7 and verse 4. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And then what happens? It begins to number them. That 12,000 from 12 tribes were saved, meaning they came to the place where they realized they were a sinner. And by the way, we're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. That even your preacher, by the way, I'm a sinner. I've told lies, I've disobeyed my folks. And sure that you're willing to admit that you're a sinner. There's times that you've disobeyed your folks. You have done wrong. You've had bad thoughts. You've stolen cookies from the cookie jar. And those are little things, but we've done a lot more than little things. But we're all sinners, every single one of us. The Bible goes on to say, for the wages of sin is death. That because of my sin and because of your sin, we owe God a debt. We owe God a wage or a payment. For the wages of sin, because I've told a lie, because I've disobeyed my folks, the wage, the reward, the payment that I owe God is death. Death. I deserve to die. And not just die physically, I deserve to be separated from God from all eternity into an awful place called hell. And so what happened during this time is the people realized that they were sinners. And it was at this time as the judgments were falling and this great pause that all these people realized not only were they sinners, but they had offended a God who loved them so very much. Then they realized the truth that Jesus Christ was their Messiah after all. And they personally accepted Jesus to be their Messiah, their Savior, their Anointed One, their one who promised to take away their sins. And what happened is 144,000 Hebrew people got saved. 12 tribes, 12,000 people from each tribe equals, math whizzes, 144,000. And 144,000 Hebrew people were saved at this time. Now, for those of you who like to study Scripture, you would notice that even though there are 12 tribes, there are two tribes that are missing. The tribes of Dan and Ephraim are not mentioned. They've actually split up some of the other tribes to cover the loss of these two tribes. Why, you say? I have no clue. Some people say it may be because of the idolatry that they were guilty of beforehand. But for whatever reason, the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Dan are not mentioned with these 12 tribes. They've split up some other ones. But you have 144,000 Hebrew people that have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They realize that Jesus is their Messiah. Now, it doesn't stop there. Praise the Lord, 144,000 people got saved. But this is at the beginning of the tribulation. And now remember what I told you at the onset. That God's original desire in the Old Testament was to use the Hebrew people to reach the world and tell them about a living God. And they failed in that quest. They failed to obey God. They failed to be the witness that they ought to be. And so God put a pause on them, and he allowed us Gentiles, those who are not Hebrew people, to come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And he has given us the job for our time and our place to tell people about Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Then the tribulation hits. It begins with no saved people. But now God once again wants to use the Hebrew people to reach the world. And now that's what happens. That brings me to the third thing I want to show you here. Is the saved in the tribulation. Those that are saved in the tribulation. Notice with me in verse number 9. So earlier what we see is that there's a pause. And 144,000 Hebrew people get saved. Verse number 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. which no man can number, of the nations, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne of the Lamb." Fast forward and hit with me in verse number 13. "And one of the elders answered and came and saying to me, 'What are these people which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?'" So John is getting an eyewitness account. He watches as everything pauses. Then he watches as he gets to see the spiritual side of this. These 144,000 people get saved. They get saved. What an amazing thing that is. And then the next thing you know, there are multitudes of people that you can't even count, all surrounding the throne of God. And an elder comes over and elbows John and says, "Hey, who are these guys? Where'd they come from? They weren't here a little bit ago." And John says, "You know." And the elder says, "Let me tell you where they came from." Verse number 14. "And I said unto him, 'Sir, thou knowest.' He said to me, 'These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" What happened in verse 14? These people got saved. Now, how did they get saved? We started with 144,000 Hebrew people. And next thing you know, all kinds of people get saved. Now, are these just more Hebrew people? Well, let's see what the Bible said. Jump back up with me in verse number 9. "After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number," notice this, "of all nations." Meaning that from this group of multitude was there, they came from all nations. Meaning they're not from just Hebrew people. Remember, the word nations in the Bible is a little bit different than us. Today when we think of nations, we think of geopolitical borders. For example, the nation of Canada. Well, it's not a nation anyways, but the nation of America, the nation of Mexico. We think of nations. But when it speaks about nations inside of the Bible, it speaks about people groups, people with a common language and a common culture inside of a common geographical area. For example, the Oneida people would be a people group or a nation in the Bible. So think about that. So you have different peoples in different locations with a common language, common culture, a common background, all in one place. Notice what the Bible said. "And after this, I beheld, and lo, a great number which no man can number of all nations." What does all mean? It means all. That means that there was no nation that was left out. They had representatives of every nation, not geopolitical, not just all Chinese, but people groups within each of those that were represented here. "Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues." So people of all kinds of kindreds, those are families, and people, the different types of people, and the tongues, different languages. They all stood before the throne, which before the Lamb. How did they get saved, by the way? These 144,000 people took responsibility to reach the world in their generation. And by the way, how many years did they have to do it? Under 7. And under 7 years, they reached all of their world with the gospel. That doesn't mean that everyone got saved, but everyone heard about Jesus Christ. And many of people did get saved. During this time in the tribulation, you started off, God won 144,000 Hebrew people to the Lord. And after that, he commissioned, he sent out the Hebrew people to reach the world like he intended in the first place. And they did. In 7 years, there was a multitude that went out that you couldn't even count. A people saved during the tribulation. Now, we understand that God says that he is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Do you understand that God has a desire to reach all people in all time? And as we see here, this is the period of the tribulation. But currently where we are at, we are not in the tribulation. And God is not using the Hebrew people to reach the world. Who is he trying to use? The church. The local church. Remember what a New Testament church is. It is a group of baptized believers who voluntarily gathered themselves together for the purpose of accomplishing the Great Commission. That's what a New Testament church is. Do you know what the purpose of this church is if it's a proper church from the Bible? To accomplish the Great Commission. That is our purpose. You understand that God is going to hold us accountable for our part of reaching this generation for the Lord. We can't do anything about the past generations. We're only responsible for reaching the people who are alive during our time. And that is our job. The Hebrew people failed in it in their time, and they suffered judgment because of it. What has God gave us to do today? To go tell people about the gospel. It is our responsibility to reach all of Green Bay, all of Oneida, all of Seymour, all of Brown County, all of Outagamie County. That is our responsibility. God has placed it to us. They reached it in 7 years. You say, that's too many people. Do you understand that during the Apostles' Day, they reached the known world in 30 years according to the book of Colossians? They did their part. We need to do our part. You understand, we're just not winning people to the Lord. These are old statistics, but they say that there are approximately 1,000 people more in this world right now than what there were last week. That means at the end of a year, this is again old statistics, there are 1 million more people in the world this year than what there were last year. Speaking about birth rates and death rates, there are more people being born than there are dying. So there are more people in this world right now than what they were last year. You know that if you were to put a pause on people being born and people dying, that... again, old statistics. But if we put a pause on people being born and people dying, and we reached people with the gospel the rate that we're winning them today, it would take 4,000 years to reach the people. You know what that means? We're not doing our job. We're not doing our job. We're not reaching the people. You say, but preacher, what can we do? I mean, it's not like we could go tell all of Green Bay this week. No, but we got to start with somewhere. And you know how we're going to start? We're going to start by every week asking the question. Asking the question. What question? Are you 100% sure if you were to die today? Are you 100% sure that you would be going to heaven? That's where we have to start. You understand, if we don't ask the question, they'll never know. They'll never hear. We must ask the question, or we're failing to do what God has given us to do. And we will stand before God and give an account. You understand that God doesn't want anyone to die and go to hell. And he's left us here to do the job. And we are responsible for doing the job. And we're not getting it done. And so let me tell you, as we're just starting out, we have to start somewhere. And you have to do it by taking the next step. What is the next step for us as a church? And by the way, it's not just pastor's job. It's everyone's job. The only way we're going to get it done is if everyone makes a decision. You have to determine. Now, it's not like, well, if it comes across my path. No, you have to do it on purpose. On purpose, you have to determine that I'm going to be obedient to the Lord and I'm going to start somewhere and I'm going to ask the question. Once a week is a good place to start. It's not where we're going to stop, by the way, but we have to start somewhere because we're just not doing it. We're letting people die and go to hell that didn't have to die and go to hell. And no one's ever told them about Jesus being their Savior. Every generation of believers is responsible for reaching their generation in the world. We can't do anything about the tribulation time. We're not going to be there. The only thing we are responsible for is right now, today. It is our job. In 7 years, they reached their entire world. Now, they were probably quite motivated with persecution and judgment and Satan after them. What motivates us? We don't have Satan after us. We don't have persecution. It's not illegal to have a Bible here. What would stop us from being obedient? What would stop us from asking the question? What would stop us from taking the first step as a church collectively and being obedient to what God has given us to do? You understand, it all brings it down to this. Notice with me in verse number 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God. Why in the world do we tell people about Christ? Because it is an act of worship. If we're going to worship God the way that He wants us to worship, it does include being obedient to Him and telling others that Jesus saves. Why? Notice with me in verse 12. Saying amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And one of the elders answered and said to me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes? Whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came under the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, so because of all of this, they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into the living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. Why should we lead someone to the Lord? Because that's more people to worship Him. Isn't God worthy of more people to worship Him? Isn't God worthy of all praise and all honor from all people? This is our responsibility. Because of our love of God, we want to see people saved so they could worship Him. It's all about Him. But this is a decision we must collectively make. It is a decision that, yes, we will be obedient to God, or no, I'm too busy and I've got my own things to do. When you stand before God, what can you possibly tell Him as an excuse of why you couldn't ask someone once a week how you can know for sure that they're going to heaven? What could you possibly tell God that can excuse disobeying a clear command? You understand, I'm not saying this to be mean. I'm trying to encourage us. I'm trying to say, we can't reach all of Green Bay all tomorrow, but what we can do is take a step. And what is our first step? That once a week we find somebody, anybody. You say, I don't know where to find them at. Do you go to the grocery store? There's all kind of lost people there. Hey, do you have a friend of yours that you know is not saved? Can you ask them? Do you go to school? Ask them. Hey, pick up a phone book. Misdial a number. Nothing else, go to a laundromat. Let me tell you, those people aren't leaving. Find someone. Find someone. Because there are more lost people, more people who do not know Jesus as their Savior than there are saved people. By the way, you can't ask the question of the wrong person. Some of the ladies asked a person the other day, are you 100% sure if you died to go to heaven? And the person said, I sure am. She said, my husband was saved in Vietnam. He was a soldier in Vietnam. He got saved. And because he got saved, he wanted us to get saved, so he mailed us tracts. And then the entire family got saved because of tracts getting sent in the mail. What a wonderful story. Aren't you glad that someone asked them the question and someone was able to tell what Jesus did in their life? I love to hear testimonies. But you have to start somewhere. And this is a decision that you have to make. But it's a church of us collectively. We have to move forward. And it has to be all hands on deck if we're going to do what God has given us to do. But individually, you have to come to the place that on purpose, with intent, you are going to ask, with the Lord's help, giving you grace to ask the question. We have to start somewhere. This is the place to start. That during the 7 years of tribulation, those Hebrew people reached every nation, every tongue, every kindred, every people, every tribe. While we're here, we're responsible for reaching those that God has placed in us. All of the counties that we represent, we're responsible for trying to give a witness to them. And we have to start somewhere. Let's start here. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.